Well, let's turn, shall we, to Joshua chapter 2 and to the story of Rahab, and let's learn together more from this amazing episode in the life of God's people as they are entering the promised land. They have been told that they're going to go in. Joshua is now their leader after Moses, the Lord's servant, has died. And Joshua has sent two spies ahead. Very different from the previous sending of spies, when 12 went in to see if the land could be taken. Now two are sent in to find out exactly where to strike, because the land will be taken, an entirely different attitude that Joshua has. And as the two spies enter the land, they go to the city of Jericho, which is the first big place that was going to have to be taken, and they enter the house of Rahab the prostitute and stay there. And that very evening, the king of Jericho is told, look, some of the Israelites, so looking at verse 2 of the chapter now on page 217, if you've got one of our church Bibles, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. And Rahab, of course, doesn't. She's hidden them up on the roof. They're buried amongst the flax that's up there on the roof drying. And then they're able to make their escape. And it's during that escape, as the spies are up on the roof there, and then as they are let out, and as they leave Jericho, that we see three sets of truth emerging for us. The first has to do with Rahab and her faith. Now, we touched on that last week. It seems a lot more than a week ago. But it's only last week. Well, we touched on that, and we're going to develop that a little bit more, because it emerges more in the passage. But also going to look at the Lord himself. And, of course, we saw something of God in last week's section, verses 1 through 7. But we're going to see a whole lot more about God this evening. And then we have to just pause and take notice of the scarlet cord in the window. Because without turning it into a mere image of something else, as if it never had anything, what we see there is something which is, if you like, an outcropping of a stratum of truth that we see running all the way through the scripture, that has to do with forgiveness and the covering of sin, that has to do with mercy from God. So Rahab, first of all, and her faith. There are five things that I want us to notice about Rahab's faith. And what we see about faith here with Rahab is something for us all. It is Rahab's faith that the writer of the Hebrews commends in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It is Rahab's faith which causes her to act and to work and to do stuff, which James commends and uses as an example in James chapter 2, verse 25. And so we need, because the New Testament points us in this direction, to learn something about the nature of faith which we see in this incident, this one incident that didn't take all that long to happen. I mean, we're only here talking about an evening or so and into the night time. We need to learn about faith from this brief incident. The first is, just to make the point again, that faith is brave. Faith is brave. Faith is brave in Rahab's heart for two reasons. First of all, she, in a sense, instead of capitulating to the king of Jericho, she body swerves the king of Jericho. Now, to be the king in Jericho was to have absolute power and absolute authority. The king in Jericho was not like our own Queen Elizabeth. The king in Jericho was not part of a constitutional monarchy. So there weren't checks and balances built into the whole system. There wasn't a democratically elected parliament. The laws weren't passed by those who were democratically elected in Jericho. If you're a king in Jericho, you were like a god in Jericho. You had power and authority over everybody's life. So when the king of Jericho comes knocking at your door, and he says, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land, what are you going to do? Are you going to capitulate? Will your knees knock? Will you shake in your boots? Will you give in? Will your heart melt within you when the king of Jericho is before you? Or what? Well, Rahab, in her faith, body swerves the king of Jericho. Now, she tells an absolute porker, and there's no way around it. There's no dressing it up. There's no equivocation. She just tells a porker. Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. As if. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. No, they didn't. I don't know which way they went. Yes, you do. They're upon your roof. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. You don't stand a chance because they're not gone that way. It's a collection of porkers. Now, I'm not commending that at all. I'm not saying that if your boss knocks on your office door tomorrow, you go out and meet him and you lie through your teeth to him or her. But it is the courage with which Rahab acts that is born of her faith, and of her faith not in her own cunning, of which there is plenty, but her faith in God. You see, Rahab is brave against the king of Jericho. And secondly, of course, she is brave as far as the spies are concerned. She is brave because she has in faith an understanding that the God who is with the people whom the spies have come from is greater than the king of Jericho. If we can put it like this, faith knows who properly to fear, and therefore who not improperly to live in fear of. Now, do we have that faith? Do we have the faith that knows that, as the scriptures tell us, he who is in us is greater than he who is against us? Do we have the faith that knows that the one who is by our side, whom we represent as we go out into a world which is hostile to the gospel, that the faith that the one who is with us is in the right and proper sense more to be feared than anybody or anything that stands against the Christian? So tomorrow, when all of a sudden somebody makes some comment to us about what we did over the weekend and you know, where did you go, what did you do? And we have then the choice to bottle out totally and say, well, I did the garden, or no, I stayed in because the weather was so filthy, I didn't have to do the garden, did I? No. I played a round of golf in the rain or something. Instead of bottling out and talking about what we did on Saturday, or instead of kind of bottling out and saying, oh, I went to church, instead of doing that, at that point, when we have the opportunity to say something about worshipping God, or learning something from the Bible about a way to live, or remembering with a whole lot of other Christians what God has done for us, even in our own country, instead of bottling out and leaving God out of this conversation at that point, and giving into fear of what other people might think of us, when we have Rahab's faith, when we have the faith which knows the one who is in control of the universe, then we know not to fear men and women's opinion of us. And we can, without brashness, but with right and proper holy boldness, declare the name of Jesus instead of bottling out. Well, Rahab had the kind of faith which knew who to be afraid of, and to know who to want to be on the side of. And so she could courageously just deflect the one who had the absolute right in Jericho to take her life if she displeased him. She must have been very convincing, because he went away and the men rode off in the wrong direction. So she must have had considerable skill with words. Maybe she had a file, given her profession, on the king of Jericho. Who knows? But she was very convincing. Second thing, Rahab, by faith, understood the spiritual nature, the spiritual realities of the situation that was facing Jericho. Look at what she says to the spies. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "Not Jericho's about to fall. This is a disaster. National calamity is upon us. International relations down the tubes. Politics don't work. Negotiations not going to work." She just does not read the situation as the world would read the situation now, and almost certainly the king of Jericho was reading the situation. She does not read the situation as a matter of armies or economics or politics or negotiations. She does not read the situation on what we might call the horizontal plane of human relationships. She sees the situation in spiritual terms. She sees the spiritual realities of what is going on. She sees the situation as, if you like, a clash of gods. And she knows which God is the greater. "I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God," this is Rahab's own testimony, "for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." That is, your God is God above our gods. And in the clash of gods, in the clash of those gods who govern the earth, Rahab is saying, "Your God is winning and will win." She sees the spiritual realities of the situation. There are other instances of that kind of thing happening. In contrast to the people round about, David, when he went to take food and stuff to his brothers when they were on the front line in Saul's army, and David saw the whole army flee from one man Goliath, and David went against that one man Goliath. The whole of David's approach to Goliath is an expression of the fact that David saw the spiritual realities of the situation. The spiritual realities of the situation were not calamitous at all. The spiritual realities of the situation boosted David's confidence. So that David could go against what he calls this uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, like, how politically incorrect can you get? And he says, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts. So it's totally simple. Straightforward. This was a spiritual battle that was going on. Goliath and the gods of the Philistines had taken on Jehovah. So David could go against them with 5 smooth stones, and he only needed 1. Now that's exactly the kind of thing that Rahab is doing here by faith. By faith, she understands in her head the spiritual realities of the situation, and so she is confident. And she knows what to do. She confesses genuine faith in Jehovah. She understands what the Israelites had to be taught and kept forgetting. She comes out with a kind of statement and confession of faith that we find pre-echoed in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, and we find Solomon coming out with later on in 1 Kings 8, 23. So without anybody having to sit down and teach her, God has made himself known to her and has given her the faith to see that God will most certainly win. And she needs to be on God's side. Third, then, her faith causes her to look ahead. And when she looks ahead, she sees this certain victory. And so, because she sees this certain victory, she knows exactly that she must act. See, she says, look at, if you will, at verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. There is absolutely no doubt in her mind that as she looks ahead and plans for her future and the future of her children and of her wider family, then the one thing that is certain is that God will win, and that she must therefore act to come under the merciful protection of Jehovah and his people. Her faith makes her brave. Her faith makes her understand the reality of the situation in spiritual terms. And her faith causes her to look ahead to certain victory and to get herself a part of that victory. She can either be a part of the victory, or she can be a part of the crushing defeat that is on its way. And then fourth, it is her faith that causes her to submit to the sovereignty of Jehovah. Now, where does she submit to the sovereignty of Jehovah? Well, we just actually read it in verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. Now, what's going on there? Well, when people took an oath by the Lord or in the name of the Lord, then what they were doing was saying, look, we'll make this agreement, and the Lord himself, Jehovah, is the one who is watching us do this and listening to us do this, and he is the one who will hold us to account with respect to our fulfilling of this promise. So, if I was to make a promise to any of you, to one of you, in the name of the Lord, to do something, I can't do much, so. anyway, to do something for you, I couldn't put up your shelves or something like that, then it would be the Lord who would watch. And if I didn't come and do it, then he would have something against me. And if I did come and do it, and you didn't give me a cup of tea, or whatever the bargain was, then he would be after you for it. Now that's the fence. It only works when both sides submit to the sovereignty of the one whom they are calling judge. If one side out of the two isn't going to do that, then the whole covenant contract falls. The oath just means nothing. So it's not simply that the spies believe in the almighty power of God, and the spies believe in the omnipotence of God, and the omniscience of God, who knows and who sees and hears. And it's not only the spies who believe that God is just and will act. What Rahab says in verse 12 shows us that Rahab too believes that. Rahab submits herself to the almighty judgment of Jehovah. And so she says in verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Let him be the judge between us. And then fifth, by faith, Rahab makes herself a blessing. How does Rahab become a blessing? Well, because she is such a wonderful encouragement. Now, she doesn't just protect the spies that we thought about last week, but she is the source of their encouragement, and through them, encouragement to Joshua in particular, who is going to have to lead the Israelites across the Jordan, which is in spate, and get to the other side and take on Jericho. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 9 with me, if you will. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went upon the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. What do the spies say when they go back and find Joshua and everybody else after they've hidden for 3 days amongst the hills and then safely made their way back to the camp across the Jordan? Verse 23, then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. They go and quote Rahab. Rahab has put metal into the spies. And the spies go back and encourage Joshua. Now that's not simply some sort of human thing that's going on there. Because do you remember what the Lord said to Joshua about being strong and being courageous, for the Lord will give you this land? I think Joshua was some kind of emotional robot who had heard the word, had heard the propositions, and therefore, like some sort of, you know, simple computer, had been programmed with courage, and therefore never had any more feelings on the matter. Joshua had all these Israelites to lead. They had a bad track record when it came to crossing the Jordan and entering the land. They'd backed away from it once before. Men, women, children to take across, vulnerable people. Some fighting men, yes, but a whole lot of people who weren't going to be fighting as well. Joshua had to lead them across there. He had God's word, but he needed encouragement. If God didn't know how scared Joshua was, God wouldn't have said to him all those times in chapter 1, be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be very courageous. You don't say that to people who are firing on all cylinders and waiting to go. You say that to people who are scared stiff. And yet through Rahab's perception and her faith, the spies come back and are able to say, look, you can have courage. Because believe you me, Joshua, the people over there are way more scared of you than you are of them. It's like the wasp in the room, you know, it's more scared of you than you are of it. That's supposed to calm people down. It very rarely does, but never mind. They're more scared of you. In fact, they're more scared of God than you are of them. So Rahab, by faith, becomes an encouragement and a blessing through the spies to Joshua, who's going to lead the army against Jericho. Amazing, isn't it? Faith makes you brave. Faith gives you spiritual understanding of the true reality of a situation. Faith causes you to look ahead with certainty to the power of God at work. Faith causes you to submit to God as your judge. Faith makes you a blessing to other people. And what about God? What do we see of Him? Well, we see that God is God, first of all. He is the one who is absolutely sovereign. Who amongst the Israelites would ever have thought of going over to Jericho and identifying as the one who courageously would protect the spies and encourage them and Joshua? Whoever would have thought of going and searching out a Rahab to be the Lord's instrument in the situation? You see, God will choose to use just whomsoever He will. God will choose often the least likely people to do His work. Remember what Paul writes to the church in Corinth? That God chooses the foolish things and the weak things. He's talking about people. Foolish things and the weak things to confound the wise. Because the foolishness of God, is wiser than the wisdom of this world. Well, would we have chosen Rahab? No. Could we have changed Rahab? No. And God is God in the situation. And whilst we don't go around deliberately choosing the least qualified people to do the Lord's work, what we need to recognize is that God Himself is not confined to our plans, our priorities. God is not confined to our programs and our procedures. God Himself will always be God. So when we go out onto Union Street on a Thursday lunchtime and a Saturday night now, when God disperses us after this evening service and after we've had tea and coffee and blethered for about 3 or 4 hours together, when God disperses us to our homes and then sends us out into the world tomorrow, which of us would dare to say to God,
couldn't save him, couldn't save her, couldn't use them?
Which of us would dare to limit the power and the choice of God? Which of us would dare to say that God could not possibly display his goodness and his mercy to the least likely material, wherever you work, wherever you live? Second, God is not only God, God is gracious. You see what he's doing? He's doing the kind of thing that we sang about in our first hymn. He's taking Rahab, who is a Canaanite. Rahab, who is, in one sense or another, marginalized. He's taking Rahab, whose life is broken in sin, and it's willful sin, whether Rahab was just a straightforward prostitute who worked the streets, or whether Rahab was one of the temple prostitutes for worshipping the Baal gods, either way, it's not good. God takes her with her children and her wider family and brings her into his family. God takes this woman whose house is a brothel and brings her into his house. God takes this woman who uses and is used and redeems her and beautifies her life with grace so that she is a blessing to Joshua, son of Nun. See the grace and the mercy of God. It's possible to talk about the gospel purely in terms of submitting to a king. And we have to obey God. And if we don't obey God, he's going to whack us, and he's going to whack us for all eternity. So we better start submitting to him, because then we'll know forgiveness. And if we submit to him, we will find forgiveness. And if we submit to him, then we will be safe for all eternity. It's possible to present the Christian life as primarily a matter of obeying a monarch. Now, whilst we obey God, the obedience is the obedience of love. The one upon the throne is the King of grace and the King of mercy, who did not say through John, in chapter 3, verse 16 of his gospel, "For God so ruled the world that he gave his one and only Son." He said, "For God so loved the world." And he loved Rahab. God is God and God is gracious. The third thing that we learn about God here is that God goes ahead to prepare the ground. You see, the Israelites were entirely and totally unaware of the fact that God already had an ally in the hostile land. God had already been over the River Jordan. God had already gone into Jericho. God had already picked out Rahab, the least likely of all the people there. God had already opened her heart to the truth so that she saw what Israel had to be taught. God had already worked in her by her spirit so that she could come out with a confession of faith that resounds in the history of Israel and in the worship of Israel. God had already gone ahead and planted in her the perception of things so that she could see the spiritual realities. God had done all that. The spies had only just got in there. There hadn't been any advanced missionaries going. God was the pioneer missionary. God got ahead. God got in there and sprang the traps even before the Israelites were aware of half of them. We think that maybe we've got to take God in to the place we're going tomorrow. Office, school, practice, wherever, lecture room.
We think we've got to go and take God in there. We don't have to take God in there at all. 99 times out of 100, it's God who's got to wake us up to the fact that he's already there and he's got to get us moving into it. He is the one who prepares. So he is the one who's gone in. He's already at work in Jemima's heart. He's already at work in Fred's life. He's been at work. When the folk were going down the steps on Saturday evening and engaging with people, and it was one of the things Barry was saying this morning, there were people who'd been to Sunday school. Well, who had them going to Sunday school? The devil? I suppose Ben's where Sunday school was, but I shouldn't have said that, should I? Who was telling them the stories of Jesus that they loved to hear? Who was putting that within their minds and their hearts that prepared them to hear again the name of Jesus? Who had done that? See, God it is who goes ahead. God it is who is the pioneer missionary. And then fourth, what do we learn about God? It is that God is his own witness. That he uses us, but that he is not limited by us. You know the kind of thing that we sometimes hear, have heard said, you know, you're God's hands, you're God's feet, God has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet, and all that kind of thing. Well, yes, okay, in one sense that might be true. In another sense, it's absolute rubbish. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, believe, your feet might be big, but they're not that big. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God. God himself had melted the hearts of the people in Jericho by doing the things he did for Israel. That's what Rahab says, isn't it? We have heard, verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. Who told them? Israelites didn't tell them. Joshua didn't tell them. Spies didn't tell them. God just did it. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. You annihilated them. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. God bore witness to himself. Now that doesn't for one moment say that, you know, these other people didn't have to. Not at all. That was the whole point of them going into the land. So they could live the God life in the land, live as godly people there, draw the people in, as we were thinking about this morning, be the magnet to draw people to God. Augustine, I do believe, was wrong when he said, you know, bear witness, use words if you must. We have to use words. God has used words. God sent the word. Jesus preached. There are things that our non-Christian friends will not pick up if we're just nice. Except the fact that we're nice and we go to church. There are things that people need to hear about the need to repent, about God being holy, about Jesus Christ having died on the cross. They don't pick that up simply by the fact that you hold the door open for them and make them a cup of tea. Don't just think you're nice. They're not psychic. We need to hear the words. So don't take what Augustine said as an excuse for not doing what the Bible says. But do not do the other thing, which is to say that the whole thing hangs on me. Because it doesn't. God bears witness to himself. So that brings us then. Faith, God. It brings us to the scarlet cord. Look with me, if you will, at verse 17. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said. Nothing if she wasn't prompt. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window right there and then. What's it about, this scarlet cord? This scarlet ribbon? What's it about? Well, it is a little version here of the same thing that we've already seen in the scriptures and will see again. It is an echo here in different form, but an echo of the same tune, if you like, as blood being placed above the doors of the Israelites in Egypt. Here, by the putting of blood on the door, and above the door, on the homes of the Israelites in Egypt, here were the Israelites expressing faith in the mercy of God. So they placed themselves under the covering of the blood that had been shed. And we know, if we were to track it back through Exodus, that if they stayed in the house, under the covering of blood, when the angel of death went over, they would be safe. If they were outside, they wouldn't be. So they weren't saved by their genetics. They weren't saved by their track record of being very good or anything like that. They weren't saved by the courage with which they stood up under oppression. They were saved only by being under that blood. And they had to believe that that would be the case. They had to exercise the faith and therefore do what they were told to do. Now, it's a scarlet cord because the whole question here is whose blood is or whose head is blood going to be on? The scarlet cord signifies the seriousness and the gravity of the situation. It is doing the blood thing, in one sense. And as Rahab was to hang that scarlet cord from the window in the wall of the city so that she could be seen, she would be what? She would be under the mercy and the protection of God. Stray out from under it. Take matters into your own hands. Try and protect yourself. Shrug off God's protection and try and save yourself, and you're doomed. But by faith in something that could not seem to save you, by faith in the God who wanted you to do that, you will be sheltered and safe. If you're wondering how it is that you are going ever to be safe from a holy God who will call you to account, then it's there in verses 17 following, as it was in Egypt with the blood over the doorposts, and as it is with the only covering for sin, the one that these things foreshadowed, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. We take shelter under the blood of Christ. We take shelter under the scarlet cord that hangs in the window in the wall of the city that is doomed. There is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved from the wrath of God. And we can't cover ourselves. We can't protect ourselves. We can't stave off this wrath, this doom upon sin ourselves. If we try and look after ourselves, if we say, I don't need Jesus and I'll be okay, if we say, my track record's good enough, if we say, I can bargain with God, if we are saying to ourselves this evening, look, I can manage, thank you. Jesus was very nice, but I don't really need him. Absolutely, and for all eternity. If that's going on in our minds, then think again, because what this scarlet cord is about is going to reappear as the gospel in the New Testament,
that unless we shelter under the promised deliverance of God that comes through that scarlet blood that was shed on the cross, then we will be out on our own in a city that is doomed. And we will not stand a chance. Because we will be sinners. And we won't have any covering for our sin. There is only one Saviour. And he is not to be understood at a distance. And he is not to be fobbed off with nice compliments about what a good man he was. He is to be sheltered under as the only one who can save sinners like us from a holy God. And save sinners like us for life in the family of a holy God. Where do you stand with Jesus? Not the church, not the Christian faith, not the Bible, not creation. Where do you stand with Jesus? Is he your Saviour? Or are you trusting yourself? Let's pray. Lord God, we bow in your presence and we ask that you would give to us a faith like Rahab's that could trust you to save and did trust you to save and was saved by you. Help us to shelter under the blood of Christ. Help us to do what Rahab did right there and then. Help us to do it right here and now. To hang up the scarlet cord in the window of our souls. And say, yes, I will trust God for my salvation. Do this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.